invite you to turn over to Galatians, the third chapter. And verse 16, I also invite you to please follow along very closely in this study, because that's what it is. It is a study of this particular passage, looking back on something that's very well known as far as verse 16 is of Galatians, the third chapter. But possibly a reconsideration in your mind of what is being stated in this passage. As I looked at it closer and as I considered some things that had been presented to me, and I want to consider them with you also. I think it was evident when we had a discussion on John 3rd chapter and verse 16 that all well-known passages sometimes are just taken as something we've always felt in the past, and there may be more meaning to it than what we sometimes realize or sometimes think on because it is so familiar to us. I think this may be the case as we look here in Galatians 3rd chapter and verse 16. Paul says in this verse that Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say seed and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. I'm going to ask a question that may shock you. Who is the seed? Because of the wording of the passage that we have here, especially as we're going to be looking at the last part of that verse, and then considering, of course, the context in connection with this, is the seed Christ Jesus, is the seed others? And that's the question I put before us today in consideration of this particular passage. Think back as we consider this. Galatians 3rd chapter and verse 16. Is the seed here Jesus or is it others? And because of the end of the verse of 16, in Galatians 3rd chapter and verse 16, most all believe that the seed is Christ. And it says, as we know very clearly, and to your seed, who is Christ? Sometimes there's more to a passage of Scripture than just the one verse that you look at. And from that particular standpoint, that's where I want our study to go in connection with this, to see what it is that Paul is really speaking of and who it is that is the seed here. In this case, note the wording, who is Christ, at the end of that verse. Note that in verse 16, that statement, who is Christ, is nominative, singular, masculine. Where you have a nominative case, it is the subject that is being discussed. And that is the construction of the grammar of this passage of Scripture, just as it is in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and verse 23, with the second time that the word Christ is used, a nominative, which is the subject, singular, masculine. But it is not, as in the first usage, where it is mentioned in the second usage, which is genitive, that is the possession of, or origin, singular, masculine. So Galatians, the third chapter, doesn't have the thought, the grammatical construction of Christ being the possession of, but rather the nominative, the subject. Now, keep that in mind as we go through this study and look at it. Here are the other things to consider, the context. You look back and Paul presents this in Galatians 3 verses 10 through 16 concerning law and faith. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say as to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. So again, we have in this context, as we look at verse 16, the thought, first of all, of law versus faith, that the law was given and the expectation by God was that it was to be followed. And we understand that. And we also have the promise concerning Christ Jesus in connection with this, and also that the law is not of faith, but rather what God says in connection with those that would be his children. Verse 11 is that the just shall live by faith. And then he, of course, brings out the thought not only of Christ on the tree, that is his death, but in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham that might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So he includes within this the blessing that Abraham received was not only for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And so then he says in verse 15, I speak in the manner of men, that is, in the way that the words are usually used in connection with a covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So when God made the covenant, it is not added to, it is not annulled except at God's choosing, and no one adds to it. And so let's consider this as we look now a little bit further on, because now we drop down to Galatians, the third chapter, in verse 19. And Paul says there, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So we talked this morning in our lesson about the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgression. It brought forth a codified law to a people, and for the first time from God. That law then exposed sin even in a greater detail from the standpoint of it being codified. And it was given by a mediator, and that mediator, of course, was Moses. And it was also delivered then by the preaching and proclamation of the prophets. And he says here, though, in the middle of that verse, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, I want you to notice, as we see in most all English versions, that the word seed there is capitalized. We have discussed in our classes before, just because there is punctuation and capitalization in passages of Scripture, that is not, of course, the determining factor upon the meaning of a passage. That is added by the translators. We have looked back and have even shown pictures on screen of the writing of the New Testament, which sometimes it's in all capital letters in the Greek, sometimes all lowercase letters in the Greek, and without punctuation. And so it's not the way that it was delivered with the punctuation, not even broken down into the chapter and verses, and not with capitalizations. We look at this point that is made here, and I want us to consider this. Also from Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Take that with verse 19. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Those two verses together brings up a thought along with what is presented in Romans the 9th chapter, verse 6 through 8. And Paul says this, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all the children because they are the seed of Abraham. When you look at that part right there through the middle part of verse 7, you understand that Paul is saying those that are the chosen people of God are not necessarily from Israel. They're not of the seed of Abraham. But he goes on and he says this, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, in those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Very important, I think, passage of Scripture to include here within this context. And as we studied in last quarter and the quarter before, when we looked at Romans and Galatians, they're very well tied together because of the thoughts concerning law and faith and works and so forth. And so here we have this statement that is made in Romans 9 chapter that fits in within the context of what we're looking at in Galatians 3. And that Paul is saying all of physical Israel are not Israel, the chosen people of God. And those that are the seed of Abraham are not necessarily those that are the chosen people of God, but the chosen people of God are the children of promise, both those that could trace their lineage back to Abraham and those that could not. Because through Christ Jesus, of course, one is accounted as Israel, one is accounted as a Jew, one is accounted as a chosen child of God. And I think that falls within the context of what Paul is talking about here in Romans, the ninth chapter, but also in Galatians, the third chapter. And then brethren, that is Christians, are children of promise. And he ties that in now in Galatians, the fourth chapter, in verse 28, where he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We'll delineate this down even further. Maybe a little bit of a repeat, but I want to get this point across. He says in verse 19, "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." I'm going to ask now, was that Christ? Was the promise made to Christ? Was the promise made to others about or through Christ and what he would accomplish? We look then in verse 22 of Galatians, the third chapter, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Are they the recipients or is Christ the recipients? Well, they are the recipients of the promise. Same thought is given in Romans 9 chapter, verse 6 through 8, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. He doesn't say seeds as of many, but he says seeds as of one in relating back then to Christ. And he says it again then, in essence, when we look in Galatians 4 and verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Not Christ being the one that the promise was made to, but he was the promise so that we can be in him. Consider those thoughts as we go further. Here's the sticking point in all of this when we look at Galatians 3 and verse 16. Because it says at the end of that verse, "Who is Christ? And to your seed, who is Christ?" He doesn't say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ?" Now, I will tell you that for many years, I looked at this passage of Scripture. And I believed that the seed that was mentioned here, because of the last part of this verse, had to be in reference to Christ Jesus. Wherever I take the context that we looked at previously, I have changed my mind. In connection with who the seed was. The seed was the ones to whom the promise was made. The promise wasn't made to Christ, it was made concerning Christ. Think about that with me. That metonymy is employed here in this passage of Scripture whenever Christ is mentioned. Just as it is when we look over at Acts 15, verse 21, remember the occasion there in Acts the 15th chapter. That the church at Jerusalem has come together because of some teaching that was being done by some of the brethren there as they went up to Antioch, or down to Antioch, north of Jerusalem. It was teaching that the Gentiles needed to be proselyted in order for them to be saved, in order for them to be a child of God. There was a consideration then made, testimony that was given not only by Peter, but also by Paul and Barnabas, of the work that was being done among the Gentiles. Peter then referencing that he had been chosen to teach the gospel to the Gentiles, as he did, of course, in Acts the 10th chapter, as is recorded there in connection with Cornelius. And they came to a determination that, no, there is no reason to bind a heavy burden upon the Gentiles, speaking of the law, which we ourselves could not hold up to. We could not keep the law. And it was never given to them, it was never for them, it was given to the Jews. But we do write certain things to them, and this is what verse 21 is speaking of. He says, we write to them to abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from the things that are strangled, and from sexual immorality. And here's the reason why, because for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. We understand that whenever Moses is mentioned here, his name is being used by metonymy. And that Moses is being put for the reading of the old law. Christ is also in the same way put for Abraham's seed. We look back. They could not read Moses literally, but by metonymy it means what he wrote. In the same way, Christ stands for the children of promise. We could say it this way, that they are in Christ. Follow along with me. the seed. Galatians 3, verse 16 and 19. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say as to seeds as of many, but as to one, and to your seed who is Christ. What purpose serves the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Again, the promise was not made to Christ. The promise to Abraham's seed cannot refer to Christ. The promise was not made to Christ, but to Abraham's descendants who would be in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. Thus, by metonymy, Christ in this passage that we have here in Galatians 3 and verse 16 is put for those that are his, that are Christ. How do we know that? Because the promise was not made to Christ, but to Abraham's seed in Christ. And so we see then in Galatians 3 and verse 29. Paul says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise that was made to the seed. Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Now what does he mean by that? Well, there is one seed. There is one seed that is from the Lord. There is only one that are truly in him. There are not many different ones that are in him, but those that are called out by him, those that will do his will, they are the seed that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not the seed. Those in Christ are the seed and heirs of the promise. Those in Christ are the seed, singular, and are the body of Christ in this sense. Think about it from Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Many different members, but one body. And that relates also to being of one seed. Not many different seeds. Church A, B, C, D, called out A, B, C, D, but one. And he makes that point here, of course, in connection with the called out the church. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 27. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. There are not multiple bodies of Christ. There's one body. There are multiple members of that body, just as there are of the human body. But there is only one body. And that relates also back to the seed that he mentioned in Galatians, the third chapter. Think about it from Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Not bodies, plural, but body. In the same way, seed then is singular also in Christ Jesus. The body is singular in connection with his body. It is his called out. It is his church, and not multiples of it. Multiple members within that body, but only one body. In the same way in connection with seed. And so I ask this evening, are you the seed through Christ, and are you blessed? Think about this. Galatians 3 verses 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. It's not about physical lineage, he's saying here. It's about faith. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I ask the question, will you be blessed? Will we believe? Will we be that seed? Will we be that called out body? That one that's singular in all of these things that are being presented by Paul in his writings. Will we be part of that? Think about, do you believe God? We see in Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to believe God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. It's not believing alone that God exists. If you just believe that God exists, then everything is fine. No, that's not it. He says several different things here. Without faith that God exists, you can't be pleasing to him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. There has to be a belief in a higher being, in deity, that he does exist. But it doesn't stop there. And that he is a rewarder of those who, and here's the key part to that, diligently seek him. You see that diligently seek him? I'm going to suggest to you is seek him by true faith. A diligent seeking of the Lord is true faith in God. And he's saying without that, we cannot be pleasing to him. So I ask, are we blessed and are we pleasing to him because we are diligently, continually seeking him, looking to him, and following his will? Are we doing that? Think about it. Has he called you to repent? And will you? I was hopeful we might have some that are not members of the Lord's body here this evening, but we don't. But it doesn't matter. We're going to be teaching the gospel anyway. And when we look in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we understand that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we can use that as a gospel call for those that are not children of God. But understand also, when we look back in Luke the 13th chapter, verse 1 through 5, that Jesus there, while he was upon this earth, was addressing those that were covenant children at the time. And it says there were some that came to him, there in Luke the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1, that told him of certain Galileans who had their blood mingled in a sacrifice that Pilate gave. And Jesus addresses that situation in verse 2. Do you believe that these were sinners above all sinners because this happened to them? And he says then in verse 3, I tell you nay. No, that's not the case. That didn't come upon them because they're the worst sinners in the world. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless there is that attitude of change of mind to turn toward God, you will also utterly be destroyed, is what he's telling them. And then he says in verse 4, what about those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Do you suppose that these were sinners above all sinners because that happened to them? He says, I tell you nay, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, there's an attitude of repentance that you and I are to have that are Christians. That attitude of repentance is that I change my mind from turning after my own thoughts, my own will, or the will of someone else. And I turn my attitude toward you, I turn my thoughts toward you, and I turn my obedience toward you. And so I ask, have we been called really to that attitude of repentance as children of God, as the seed, as the body of Christ Jesus? I ask you also, has he called you to make a commitment, and will you? In Romans the 10th chapter, in verse 10, Paul says, therefore with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it is a call of the gospel to those that are not Christians. But think about it from the standpoint also, where confession is made, just in our presentation of God's word. In Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 32, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think about that application for those that are Christians. If you will not make a defense of the faith, if you'll not make a defense of the Son of God, then you will in all likewise perish. Are you telling others concerning Christ? Are you more concerned with how people receive you and think about you rather than listening to the call of the gospel and about Christ Jesus? Has he instructed you to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, and will you? Well, he has. He has instructed those that are not Christians to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. We see that in Acts 22 and verse 16 as Ananias walks in to Saul of Tarsus at the time and says to him, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But think about it from the aspect of, are we carrying forth as children of God that which is implied within baptism? Because you remember, in Paul's address to those of Rome in the 6th chapter of Romans, verses 3 through 6, we not only put to death the old man of sin and bury him, but we keep him buried, and then when he is buried, we rise to walk in newness of life. Are we walking in that newness of life? Are we carrying forth the power that is in baptism from God, Colossians the 2nd chapter and verse 12, in our life by making sure that we don't resurrect that old man of sin, but rather he stays dead? And we conduct ourselves in the way that the seed should, in the way that the called out should. And He expects us to live as children of God for Him. And will you do that? And are you doing that? Think about that from what Paul states. And if there was ever a man that can make this statement in which there's such a great impact, it is Paul. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think about this. He turned his back on his lineage to follow Christ Jesus. He said, that's nothing. I count it as refuse. And he tells the Philippians that. It has nothing to do with servitude to God. It has nothing to do with my soul's salvation. He says, I was above many my own equals. I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I knew the law. I was in position to be something as far as the Jews were concerned. And all of that became meaningless to me. I was crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives. He says, there's my focus right there. Christ Jesus. And then he says, and the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, he was focused on doing the Lord's will because he recognized, as he was writing the Galatian letter and also, I believe, the Roman letter, that he was of the seed of promise when he became a child of God. He was of the body. He was of the called out. I want you to consider these things with me. I would appreciate feedback. I really would on this. See if I'm looking at these things correctly or see if I've missed the point. But maybe I've caused you to think. Maybe also there's an understanding that we hadn't considered before from this particular passage of Scripture. Our blessed position in being a child of God as the seed that received the promise in Christ Jesus to be His. What a blessing that is. And I'll end it the way I did this morning. Does our conduct show that we are grateful for that blessedness through Christ Jesus? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.